Good morning, good morning. Great to see you all here tonight. I'm wishing my life away this morning. It's good to see you. Welcome if you're joining us online. And it's a real privilege for us to be able to worship the living God. So let's pray. Oh, we ask, Lord, that you'll still our hearts, that you'll help us to realise we come to the King of Kings, that we have the privilege of knowing about the living God, the God who works, the God who has always been working, and the God who will keep on working to the end. Oh, we ask that you'll help us as we come to listen to you. Amen. So we're going to carry on our worship by singing our first song, which encourages us to declare how great our God is. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing, "Tell Out My Soul." In our home groups on Thursday, some of us were really struck by how the poor Macedonian Christians were begging Paul to let them be part of what God is doing. And that's one of the privileges we have of being part of what God is doing. And in a minute, we're going to see a short clip from our charity of the month, which is Caring for Life. That started when a young woman who was looking after people in council care was heartbroken that when they reached 18, they were put out on the street with no real support. And she went to her pastor and they said, "No, we must sort something out. We will care for these people and bring these people the love of Jesus." They've been doing that for about 20 or 30 years. And it's really brilliant to see how many people are not just being loved, not just being helped, but they're hearing about Jesus, and lots of people from desperate situations are turning to him. So I've got a quick video from Caring for Life to talk a bit about what they're doing.
We live in a broken world. So many unloved, lonely, abused, hurting and lost people. So many struggling to cope and survive. So many living without any knowledge of a God who cares about them. They live without hope. Yet there is hope. Caring for Life is a ministry which aims to share the love of Jesus with those very people. And we're spurred on with the desire to introduce all of them to Christ through gospel-driven compassion. We offer very practical support through our many different projects like housing support, benefits advice, mental health support, and through our daytime activities to help people find purpose and direction. We aim to care for the whole person. So as well as caring practically, we take every opportunity to share the gospel through our Bible studies, through the literature we produce, through conversations, and by introducing those in our care to local gospel churches. Our ultimate hope is for all those we support to come and love our Saviour, the one who is the only answer to their problem with sin, sadness, and the hopelessness that so many struggle with. This wonderful message of the gospel, shared through this ministry, has impacted thousands of lives. We have seen many come to know Him as their Saviour and Lord, and are now living safely alongside God's people within His church. But now, today, there are still so many people living in absolute isolation and chaos. They are people who need this gospel ministry. They need Christ. But who will take that gospel to them? Well, by God's grace, Caring for Life will. We will be led by Jesus' words to care for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. Please, would you pray for this ministry? And if you're able, would you give financially? Finally, please come and connect with us. Sign up for the monthly bulletin and come and visit us to see what the Lord is doing here.
The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me."
So we have the opportunity. There's some more information on the board at the back. One of the other things that we noticed in home group that really spoke to me was that Paul had to remind the Corinthian Christians to do what they intended to do. And for me, often when something like this comes up, I say, "Oh, that's really good. I ought to do something about it." Well, there are details of how, if you want to give financially, you can give. So take a photo today, don't leave it till next week, because if you're like me, you'll have forgotten about it completely. But there's lots more that we can do than just money. Read about it, find about it. There are things you can do practically as well. It might be some of you end up working for them, who knows. But let's pray for Caring for Life now. Oh Lord our God, we do thank you that you raise up people. You raise up ordinary people to share your good news. And we thank you for the way that your good news has impacted that area of Leeds. For the hundreds of people who have heard about you. For the many who have turned to you. For those who have been rescued out of awful darkness, awful suffering. Oh, we pray for Caring for Life. We pray that you will give them the workers they need. We pray you'll protect them from the enemy's attack. We pray that you'll give them wisdom, as there's so much they could do. Help them to do what you want them to do. And Father, as you are in control of everything, we pray that you'll provide for them financially too. Oh Lord, above all, we pray that you'll keep them faithful to you. We pray that you'll keep them believing in the good news of Jesus. I'm wanting to share that with the people they work in, the very difficult circumstances they face. Amen. Next, we've got a surprise. We've got the children's talk rather than being after him. So if you're in primary school, if you'd like to come up, and Luke's got the children's talk.
Good morning, everyone. Now, who here likes M&Ms? Yeah? What's your favourite? Which is your favourite one? What have we got? Crispy? Chocolate? Peanut? Any others? That's it. Who likes the chocolate ones best? Yeah. What about the crispy ones? Crispy ones? Who had peanut? Me. Yeah, peanut ones are the best, aren't they? Yeah, peanut ones are the best. Controversial. But anyway, Christians are like M&Ms, aren't they? Yeah, well, let's find out. I think they are, because they look similar to people like us. Well, I've got some M&Ms here. I'm going to tell you why Christians are like M&Ms. Now, what I want you to do is just hold them just for, like, 1 minute, okay? Promise not to put them in your mouth, so you can take two or three and pass the pot along, and I'm going to tell you why Christians are like M&Ms.
And take some.
No, okay. Are you sure?
Some chocolate. There you go. I'll put next to you, just in case. Okay. Carefully selecting which colour. Okay, now what I want you to do is look very closely on the M&M, and what can you see on it? Can you see anything on it? Or is it just plain?
Blank.
Yours is just blank? Oh, okay, that wasn't a very good sample then, was it? You've got an M on it. Okay, so, sorry, would you mind moving the slide on? I've forgotten my clicker. So, this little M that you can see before you eat them, is it, so you know it's an M&M. And that's a bit like a Christian, because Christians are marked by God. Now, there's a little verse up there that says, the Spirit is God's proof that you belong. That you belong to him. And that's why a Christian, you know a Christian's a Christian because they've got God's mark on them. You can see that the way that they love God in the way that they behave and speak. And that's like an M&M. So you can eat it now. I just wanted you to see that bit first. Now, what was the other thing about M&Ms that you notice when you first see this pot? What do you notice about this? All different colours, yeah. Does anyone have a favourite colour that they like to eat? Or do they all taste the same? The blue ones, okay? Yeah? Blue, red, yeah. Also, red for Liverpool, is it? And all different colours. And that's something else about Christians is that you get all sorts of Christians, and they're all very different. And so we've got different colour M&Ms, and like Christians, they all have different gifts. So we can all do different things. So some people are very good at being kind. Some people are very good at cooking. Some people are very good at preaching or teaching or looking after people. But all these things are important things. And like the M&Ms, all different colours, Christians have all sorts of different talents and skills that help them do what God wants them to. So that's the second thing. So first of all, an M&M is marked with an M, and people of God, they're marked by God. You can see in the way that they behave that they look like God, and also that they have different gifts. And we see that in the different colours. And then finally, Christians are full of chocolate. Oh no, M&Ms are full of chocolate. M&Ms are full of chocolate. They're full of good things, and Christians are full of God's love. When we read there, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. So like the M&M is full of chocolate, Christians are full of God and full of God's love. And that's why Christians are like M&Ms. So when we get eating M&Ms, next time you get a bag, remind yourself that we are loved by God, we're marked by God, and we have different gifts, and we are full of God and full of God's love. And that's why Christians are like M&Ms, not because we look like the little people at the start. Excellent. Well done. Thanks for listening, guys.
Thank you. We're going to sing again. We're going to sing a song that we often sing at Christmas, but look to the end. And that will be very relevant as we think about what John's going to be speaking to us afterwards. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. Father, we've just been singing of that day when Jesus will come again. And we pray that we'll be ready for that day. We pray that that's a day that we'll be looking forward to. Oh Lord, we thank you that whatever we've done, whoever we are, we can come back to you and receive your forgiveness, your welcome, and we can keep on coming back to you. Oh Lord, we pray that you will be helping us to live our lives looking forward to that day when each of us will stand before you as individuals and we will either know an amazing welcome or we will realise the mistake we've been making in rejecting you. Oh Father, we pray that you'll help us to hear your voice. We ask that you'll help us to know that as we get through our lives today. Oh Lord, we do thank you for the good things that we enjoy. Oh Lord, we thank you that Jethro is getting baptized this evening. We thank you that Levin's getting baptized this evening. We thank you that it's a reminder to us that you work. We pray for our children. Oh Lord, we many of us have children that we would love to come to know you. And we know that that's the most important thing for them. And we ask that you will work. And we pray that you'll give us confidence in you. Oh, Lord, sometimes you work in people when they're very young. Sometimes we have to wait. But, Lord, there is it's never too late for you. And Lord, if some of us are feeling that it's too late for us, we're way past children, way past teenagers, oh Lord, we thank you that you welcome everyone who comes to you, whether they're 9 or 90. Oh Lord, we're so glad that you have that great welcome. And we thank you for the news of Andrea and Haig's engagement. And we pray for them. We pray that you will draw them closer together as they get ready to be married. We pray that you'll help them to shape their lives in the light of your good and great plan, that they'll know you more and more, and that their home will be one in which you are the top priority. And Lord, we know that among all the happy things, there are many of us feeling many worries, many pressures, many sadnesses. Oh Lord, you know that some of us have health worries. And Lord, there are so many of us here, there will be so many different health worries. And we pray for Annie in hospital. Oh Lord, we pray that you will help her to make a good and a full recovery. And this will be a time of blessing for her. We pray for those who struggle with grief. We pray for those who struggle with anxiety. Oh Lord, you know what's happened this week in each of our lives, and we bring the sad things to you. And Father, we pray that if it could be your will, you'll sort out those sad things. But most of all, we pray for each of your children, that you'll give us a sense of peace, that you're in control, that you're good, and that you love us. And Lord, if the sadness is caused by our badness, oh Lord, we pray that you'll help us to stop, to turn back to you, to say sorry to the people we've wronged. And we pray that there will be peace and reconciliation. Oh Lord, we pray above all, that we will be so full of the good news about you, how you welcome failures and sinners, that that will be something that we want to share with others. Oh Lord, we pray that we'll have confidence that this is the best news in the world. Oh Lord, we thank you that we're still able to go into schools and tell people about you. And as Tim and Peter plan to be delivering Bibles into schools this week, Lord, we pray that you will use that. Oh Lord, we thank you for news of how a Gideon's Bible changed the life of somebody in Tunbridge Wells. And we pray that that will happen time and time again. Oh Lord, we're glad that your word is mighty. And we do pray that you will be with us now. We pray that you'll help us to hear your voice. We pray that you'll help John as he speaks from this passage in your word. And we pray that you'll help us to have our eyes fixed on that day when we meet you. We pray that our lives will be wanting to build up treasure in heaven. And we pray that whatever happens, that will be something that gives us stability. Oh Lord, if we're yours, we know that we will be with you forever, enjoying you forever and your great blessings forever. So that whatever tough stuff is happening now, we can see that as a little problem compared with the great glory. And Father, I pray for those who aren't looking forward to meeting you. Lord, I pray that you'll help them to see that the best things that earth can offer are really nothing compared with forever. Oh Lord, we thank you that you're a great God. You're in charge of this world. And we thank you for peace declarations in the Middle East. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll be with those suffering people as they go back to the devastation. We pray that there will be opportunities for your people to help. We pray that the peace will last, that justice will be done. Oh Lord, we leave that with you. knowing that you're good, that you're in control, and that you tell us that one day justice will be done. Amen. So we have two very contrasting messages from God's word in two chapters from Isaiah. It's on page 594 in the Church Bible. And this is God speaking through Isaiah to the people then. But it's equally something that we need to take into account. So Isaiah 34 verse 1 reads, "Draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear, and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations, and furious against all their hosts. He has devoted them to destruction. He has given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. All the hosts of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall as leaves from the vine, like leaves from the fig tree. For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, upon the people I have devoted to destruction. The Lord has a sword. It is sated with blood. It is gorged with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Wild oxen shall fall with them, and young steers with the mighty bulls. Their land shall drink its fill of blood, and their soil shall be gorged with fat. For the Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulphur. Her land shall become burning pitch. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever." And then the next chapter, Isaiah 35, which reads like this: "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." So we're looking forward to John teaching us from that passage after our next song, which looks at the darkness, but reminds us that God is God. Oh Lord, the clouds are gathering. Great, thanks very much.
And the clicker. Cheers. Now, I'm not much into computer games. I'm pretty out of date of the scene. But when our girls were around, we used to play Mario Kart on the Wii console. And I remember one of the tracks that we used to do, which has made a bit of a comeback, so I understand, called Moonview Highway. Moonview Highway, so that might mean something to some of you. And one of the differences about the Moonview Highway track was you had traffic coming the other way. You had traffic coming the other way. So you might be going round a bend, and there were plenty of bends on that track, on that course, and you had to be sure that you're on the correct side of the road, and it wasn't quite as easy as it sounds. And if you weren't on the correct side of the road, then you'd be in big trouble when you went round the corner, juggernauts coming the other way. Now, the next two chapters in what we're looking at in Isaiah bring some of the things that we've been covering in recent chapters to a very sharp point of decision. And they really are about two futures that are around the bend and coming our way. One is unspeakably awful, and one is fantastically wonderful. And we need to make sure that we're in the correct lane as we head round towards the future. Of course, it's an immediate sort of hard-hitting message which Isaiah has and speaks to the people of his day as they stood with the choice of either going God's way or teaming up with the nations who were against God. But as is normally the case with Isaiah, it sort of launches way beyond his history to the coming of Jesus and to the end of the world. So it's going to make us think this morning about our destinies. Which lane are we in? Which lane are you on? What's heading your way is going to be the question. And Jesus made similar hard-hitting points. This isn't just Old Testament stuff this morning. Jesus made similar hard-hitting points with his parable of the sheep and the goats, which we have referred to in the video. It ends in this way, Matthew 25:46, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Or on the picture that Jesus, of the picture that Jesus paints of the two ways, Matthew 7:13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." So we're going to take this morning in two halves. And the first half is about as grim as you get in Isaiah. And the second half is about as glorious as you get in Isaiah. So we really do have a stark contrast next to each other this morning as we were presented by Isaiah with sort of decision for the way forward and our destinies. So chapter 34, that talks about the future of judgment. And this is a message for all. God, through Isaiah, asked the entire globe to give attention. You remember the first Sunday of September, 3 o'clock in the afternoon? The UK phone alarm system, whatever its posh name is called, was being tested out. And if we had a phone, it was supposed to go off at 3 p.m. Some did. We had a meeting here. Some were still going off at 10 past, quarter past. Some didn't go off. It didn't work entirely fully. But the principle was that this is an alarm and that everybody needs to hear. It needs to get everybody's attention. It's a pilot of situations where that might be required. And here, what we're looking at demands everyone's attention. See verse 1 of chapter 34. "Draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear, and all that fills it, the world, and all that comes from it." And then it goes on to give the message. And in the verses that follow, there are four things that the Lord has. I'm going to group them into three. The four things that the Lord has. It says the Lord has rage. That's how it's put in the original. Verse 2, for the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction. He has given them over for slaughter. The Lord has rage. Now, this is not a bad-tempered, irrational, sort of lost it sort of anger. This is the right anger of a God of justice. While so clearly a God of grace and wonderful compassion, God is also rightly displeased and angry with sin and with wrong, with disobedience, with rebellion. The New Testament too makes that very clear. Romans 1 verse 18 starts like this. For the wrath or anger, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And it is true for you and me until we find forgiveness. We are, as Ephesians says, we are children of wrath under God's anger. Of course, in Ephesians 2, God's mercy transforms the situation and makes it very different. But until that point, they are seen as children of wrath under God's wrath. And we tend to like to think of God smiling on us. And God is certainly kind to all. And his love is so wonderfully, warmly directed to those who have found forgiveness in Jesus. But have you ever thought that God's disposition towards you might be angry? And that he has a good reason as a just God to view things that way? That is the case until we're in a point of safety. The Lord has rage. He carries on with other things the Lord has, and it's put in the most graphic terms. If you were concentrating, you would have found it very hard to read as it was read out loud. Maybe you wanted to cover your children's ears. This was really, really grim stuff we were reading. Can put the next two together under one. The Lord has a sword. The Lord has a sacrifice. Unless your day job is a butcher, or you go out shooting and you prepare food from what you catch, you probably find the language very disturbing. Verse 6, the Lord has a sword. It is sated with blood, it is gorged with fat, the blood of lambs and goats, the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. In previous centuries, the sword was associated with justice, with defeating enemies and being victorious, defeating evil. In Romans 13, it's associated with carrying out justice within the land, understood perhaps better by countries that have maintained capital punishment. And it conveys God carrying out destruction, right destruction, just destruction. The wages of sin is death, says Romans. Here, Edom, with its capital or main city, Bozrah, is the focus. It's representative of those who are against God, the enemies of God, Esau's descendants. And destruction is coming their way, as it is on all of those who are hostile and oppose and reject the Lord their God. 2 Thessalonians puts it in very sobering terms, chapter 1, verse 8. This is New Testament, this is as well. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Pilgrim's Progress, those ignoring the king are in the city of destruction. And that's where we are if we're in a God-rejecting life. That's what's heading our way. Well, there's a fourth really has in this chapter. The Lord has a day of vengeance. A day of vengeance. So for vengeance, don't read revenge. It's not God getting his own back in some petty way. Vengeance means justice. God is making sure that what is right happens. He has been patient, very patient. He has given warning, very many warnings. But eventually justice comes. God is a God of justice. Vengeance is mine, says Romans 12. And we find passages like this very hard to read and very hard to think about. And if you're in my position, you find it very hard to speak about. Why do we find it so disturbing? Why do we find it so hard to take in? Why do we find it so hard to see God doing such things and talking in such ways? If God sees the seriousness of sin at this level, and we see the seriousness of sin at this level, who's got it right? Who needs to budge in their view of sin? Who needs to recalibrate their view of the seriousness of rebellion and rejection against God? God is not going to adjust his. He is the definition and source of justice and righteousness. Perhaps we have lost a sense of the horror, the deep-seated waywardness, the animosity, the sort of crime of sin against God. We've lost a sense of who that sin is against, his holiness, his greatness, the creator, the judge, the one who's provided for us, his right over us. Perhaps we've lost a sense of the purity and wisdom of his standards. We need our view of sin to be more in line with God's view. The language carries on in disturbing terms. It's judgment similar to that which fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 19, we have it here in verse 9, and the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur, her land shall become burning pitch. How long is this judgment seen to be? How long is this final judgment? Verse 10. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. It's close to the picture given by Jesus, Matthew 25, 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." We sometimes talk, don't we, about fire and brimstone preachers, and we see them as weirdos and extremists and laughable. And no doubt Some across the centuries have been over the top. They've ranted and raved with no compassion or balance or sense of the gospel and the grace of God. But if we're to teach and to take in the whole counsel of God, we cannot wriggle out of having things like this brought to our attention like we have in this chapter. God is setting off the alarm for us to take notice. The future for those who are against God, the lane of those who are against God. The chapter continues with a sense of the barrenness and the emptiness and the isolation of a future without God. So that is the judgment ahead for the nations that Israel were looking to team up with, for all those who ignore God in their lives and reject Him. Could it be round the corner for any of us? Are you in the wrong lane? Have we gone to a forgiving God for total forgiveness through Jesus? That's the lane changer. Jesus, who God sent to bear that justice Himself on the cross so that all who trust in Him go free, to be protected and safe in Him, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be in the correct lane as you go forward. But then the thundercloud of chapter 34 passes, and we move into the bright sunshine of chapter 35. Sometimes the weather is like that, isn't it? You have a dark storm, sometimes in the middle of day, a storm that's so dark, all the lampposts come on and you switch the light on, and then within half an hour it's blazing sunshine. Well, as we move from chapter 34 and its judgment, we move into chapter 35, and it is so different. There is a different future ahead, a future we can call joy. If you've played Mario Kart, there's dangers on the correct lane in that particular game as well as on the opposite. So the illustration doesn't fully hold, but you do eventually, if you negotiate things right, you go over the finishing line. And if you do it well, there's a victory celebration. The other lane leads to joy that we're told about here. Joy is littered through this delightful chapter that we have, chapter 35. You see in verses 1 and 2, the desert is singing with joy. The wilderness and dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The tongue of the dumb are singing with joy. Verse 6, then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. God's exiled people are returning with joy. Verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Some of it refers to the return from exile of the people of Judah. Some of it partly refers to the first coming of Jesus. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. But ultimately, it's fully fulfilled in the new creation at the end of the world. I saw online, I think it was a site from Vodafone, the future is 5G. The future is 5G. So most of us use 3G or 4G for our mobile networks, But something better is on its way, partly here in urban areas or certain systems. I don't know the details. And so really they're saying the future is 5G. The future is 5G. Well, we can bring together some of the main points of chapter 35. And we can organise them under 5Gs. It's not a masterful summary of a chapter, but it'll mean that you'll be able to follow some of the main points, take them home and remember them. This is the future for those who are safe in the Saviour. It is a future which contains growth in the picture. Growth, greenery. Verses 1 and 2. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. Flourishing, colourful, the most vibrant areas in the sort of region, Carmel, Sharon, Lebanon, are pictures of the wonderful experience of the new creation ahead of the people of God. You know, the new creation is not angels on puffy clouds. It's better ever than Eden was. It's something that the whole of creation itself longs for. It's a place of growth and flourishment, enjoyment and experience. It is the most wonderful of environments that God has designed for his redeemed people, depicted by flourishing growth. Glory, glory. A sight of the glory of God. End of verse 2. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Well, we've already seen the glory of God if we're Christians. It tells us in Corinthians 2:4, verse 6, for God who has said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We already know something of God's glory because we know Jesus. And that is a great experience on earth to know Jesus properly in our hearts. But we await fully to see the glory of God, the presence of Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Even Job, in all his misery, could anticipate this, Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. To be with Christ, which is far better, awaits those who trust in him. The scene that we have in Isaiah 35 is, we might say, gushing. The life in the future is not a sort of mere drip or dribble of satisfaction and life. It's not minimal. It's not a case of just enough to get by. Look at verses 6 and 7. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. It is a place of immense and abundant satisfaction. Revelation 22, last chapter of the Bible, starts. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And we have an abundance of life here below if we know Christ. But now it's really in part, and then it will be full. It will be overflowing. The experience of satisfaction, and life will be unparalleled. What a wonderful picture. It's distinctive by what is gone. Wonderful that the limitations and the sadnesses of our present existence are gone away. The blindness referred to here, the deafness, the dumbness, the disability, they don't feature, not in the new creation. Wouldn't that be wonderful, deteriorating believer? Isn't that good to look forward to? There will be no sin. That is gone. Verse 8, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. There be no threats. Verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. Nothing to keep you awake at night. And what about the way it ends? Verse 10. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Have you sighed this week? I have lots of times. Have you felt heavy-hearted this week? I have lots of times. In Jesus, some of the reasons for sorrow and sighing are now gone. We're all forgiven if we trust in him. But in glory, they're all gone. Don't you just love in the penultimate chapter of the Bible, chapter 21 of Revelation, don't you just love the no's, the things that are gone in the new creation? Verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And then we have gladness. We're back to our point of joy, which started the chapter. Verse 1, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. And we end the chapter with it. Look at it in verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. It's not a dirge. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isn't it? Verse 10 is just one of the most moving words in the whole of the Bible. I can tell it's getting to some of you as you just think of how wonderful that is. It comes up again in chapter 53 of Isaiah. I'll read it again. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's received from God. It's God's gift. They've obtained it by his kindness. And nobody will take it away from them. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. So I say the future is 5G. The future is 5G if you link together some of the themes that are in this wonderful chapter. So be encouraged if you're a Christian. Verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Let chapter 35 encourage you this morning. And so we've had two very different futures, haven't we? And the question is, which lane are you in? Are you in the correct lane as you head round the future coming towards you? Who are in the safe lane? Who are in the joy lane? Verse 9, the redeemed. Verse 10, the ransomed. Those saved by God's wonderful grace. Those who have had the price paid, the ransomed paid. Those who are trusting in his Son and who are following them. Be amongst them. Be in the lane of believers. What a stark contrast we've had, haven't we? Almost the dreariest of the first half of the sermon and just the most exhilarating of the second half of the sermon. But they're here next to each other in Isaiah 34:35. It brings it to a head with all he's gone through. You're going to go with everyone else and the nations and face that? Or you're going to know God's redemption and put your trust in him and face that? And that is really the decision, the fork before us this morning. Well, let's just have a little pause to pray personally in response to this before we sing again. Well, I think we'll have two songs to finish. The first one is one that brings more of a question as to whether we're trust in Christ, and that's what's hope in life and death. We'll have that one first. It'll point us to trusting alone in Jesus. And then after that, we're going to have There is a Higher Throne, which will finish on the wonderful themes which are underlying chapter 35. So we stay standing for both of these, one after the other. What is our hope in life and death?
Christ.
As we are reminded of your righteousness. So help us to grasp this and be driven to the wonderful love and welcome of the Saviour if we have not experienced that already. And as we think of the wonders of the new creation, Lord, we pray it will thrill our hearts and fill us with a sense of anticipation and amazement of what you have in store for those who love you. Amen.